Let us turn and continue our study in the Psalm number 51. The Psalm number 51, and this evening we come to verse number 7. Psalm 51 at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now we have reached the stage in this psalm where we turn once again to David's request for cleansing from sin. This is not the first time in this psalm that he has made this kind of request. You remember the opening verses 1 and 2. He makes the request to blot out his transgressions, to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity and to cleanse him from his sin. And just as it is not the first time that he makes this particular request, neither is it the final time that he makes this particular request. He repeats this request for cleansing again in verse 9. In verse 14 again, we have the same kind of request to be delivered from blood guiltiness. And this, of course, reminds us that this theme is not an unimportant theme. It was something that was very much on the mind of David as he was writing this psalm. And so I want us to come then to look at what this verse is teaching with regards to cleansing from sin. First of all, it is reminding us that cleansing from sin is something that is necessary. And when I say necessary, I mean not just necessary once and for all, but necessary in the way that David is speaking of it in this particular psalm. That is necessary as an ongoing experience. I think that we need to keep in mind the teaching of 1 John chapter 1 in this regard, where addressing Christians, you remember, those who have already been forgiven, those who are already justified and born again of the Holy Spirit of God, it is said of such ones that if they say that they have no sin, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in us. But on the other hand, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I'm sure you know that the blood of Christ cleanses and continues to cleanse from all sin. And therefore, in the chapter in 1 John, we are being reminded that Christians need to be cleansed continually. It's an ongoing process, the forgiveness of our sins. And so it is throughout the Scriptures. You find an interesting thing revealed in the Word of God, and that is that it is the most holy, spiritual men and women of the Scriptures who most frequently and freely confess their sins. That's quite a remarkable thing. The Psalms, for example, are full of confessions of sin and requests for forgiveness of sin. You find the great prayers of the Bible. You find Nehemiah confessing his sin. He is already a spiritual man. You find the same with the prophet Daniel, and so on. And you find that the spiritual, strong, mature Christians of the Old and New Testaments alike, they are the ones who are found confessing their sin. When the apostle acknowledges that he is a sinner and that in him there dwells no good thing, in Romans chapter 7, he is penning these words almost 30 years after he was first converted, at least 25 or 26 years after he became a Christian. And he still speaks as one who needs forgiveness and mercy, because in him he knows that by nature in his flesh there is nothing but sin. And so when David here is making this request for cleansing, David is recognizing this basic fact. And David is continuing to make a request for sin. So it is necessary as an ongoing experience. You and I must never, as Christian men and women, reach the position where we say, well, I have confessed my sin, I did ask for mercy, that's all in the past, now we get on with life. You and I will never reach that stage. Every day, every night, we must confess and we must seek new mercy and cleansing. Now, it is necessary for this ongoing cleansing because of what sin itself is, and because of what God is, and because of what salvation is. Sin is not just transgression and disobedience and failure. Sin is guilt. Sin is the accumulation of guilt. And when God views us as sinful creatures, he not only views us as corrupt and depraved and inherently wrong, he views us as guilty. And every sin adds to our corruption. And if we are Christians, every sin takes away from our holiness and our sanctification. And God sees us not just as those who are accumulating a corruption and who are withholding and who are indeed hindering the work of grace as Christians when we sin. But he sees us as those who are accumulating guilt. And even his people, when they sin, they have already been justified, but they do arouse the anger of God. And that anger of God must be turned away. And when you and I come and acknowledge our sin, and when we find mercy for our sin, it's not just that our sins are being covered and blotted out. It is that God's anger against our sin is being turned away. Again, it is an interesting thing that we find in the Scriptures, that God takes his own people in hand to discipline them. He reminds them, you remember, through Amos the prophet, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. And therefore, because I know you in this particular loving, intimate, and saving way, I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to visit you with penalty and chastisement because of your iniquities. In the same way as an earthly father is concerned to discipline his own children, he is concerned for them in a way that he is not concerned for others. And that principle applies to you and to me as Christians. Just because we are born of God's Spirit does not mean that we are immunized against his holy anger against sin. In fact, there is a sense in which we are the peculiar objects of his jealous anger, because he is going to discipline those children whom he receives and those whom he loves, because he is concerned for us that we become holy and share in his holiness, and that we do learn his will and learn to do it, and to know that the way of sin is hard, and that the way of righteousness is not only the way of salvation, but it is the way of peace. And so this cleansing from sin for the Christian as an ongoing experience is something that is necessary, because sin is a daily recurring thing and sin must be dealt with. It is never just done away and ignored and somehow just swept aside. But also because of what God is, he will by no means clear the guilty, and he will by no means clear the guilty saint. It's the same thing. God takes note not only of our good works, but he takes note also of our evil works. And God is righteous and holy, and he cannot and will not look upon sin and condone sin, even in his own people. But also it is necessary because of what salvation itself is. One thing that the Scripture makes clear, and I think it is something that the church needs to re-emphasize in this generation in which we live, and that is that there is no salvation in sin. There is only salvation from sin. And it is a great mistake to try to divorce justification from sanctification, or to try to divorce the renewing of the Holy Spirit from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or to try to divorce, on the one hand, our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that life of obedience when we experience the peace of God flowing in our hearts. In other words, these things, justification and sanctification, renewing by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and all of these things, they are all part of one process. And I'm emphasizing that because I believe myself that there are divisions being made, and you find such a division very common amongst evangelical Christians in some quarters, where they speak of receiving Christ as Savior as something quite distinct from receiving Christ as Lord. And they speak of receiving the Holy Spirit as a second blessing, something quite distinct from that initial renewing of the Holy Spirit which they acknowledge all Christians have. In other words, we're living in a day when increasingly the Christian experience is being divided up. And the idea is that you can have part of the experience, and then later on you will have another part of the experience that will maybe make you submit to Christ as Lord as well as Savior, and maybe make you strong and be led by the Spirit, whereas before you were blatantly disobedient. And the terrible tragedy of such a continuous way of thinking is that men imagine that as long as they believe in Christ, as long as they have a faith in Christ, then they are saved, no matter how they live. That is a great mistake, and that is a delusion. Because in the Scriptures, you see, there is a distinction between believing and believing. The Bible makes it very clear. There are passages in the Scriptures where we're told that certain people believed in Christ, and then later on it became abundantly plain that they did not believe in Christ. They had a kind of a faith, and perhaps they were sincere in what they initially believed. But it was not saving faith. It wasn't repentant faith. It wasn't faith that was born of the indwelling Spirit. It wasn't faith that was born of a hatred for sin or a love of righteousness. And what I'm saying is that we must be very clear that believing in Christ, inevitably in the Scriptures, leads to hatred to sin and a love of righteousness. And without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord, because holiness is inevitably bound up into believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when David here is praying for mercy, that he would be purged and washed from his sins, he is recognizing that he cannot live in sin anymore, and sin must be put out of his life, not only in terms of the guilt removed, but the power over his heart and affections must be removed. Because when David is saying here, purge me and wash me, it's not just guilt that he's concerned with. It's that pollution that he's concerned with. David wants to be changed in heart. He wants to be made clean so that he is clean, so that he is no longer that corrupt thing that he recognizes indeed that he is. And so David is making this request, and you and I must make this same kind of request, because this is necessary, because of what sin is, because of what God is, and because of what salvation is. Itself is. There is no salvation for any man who continues to live in sin and to be content to live in sin. Now, I'm not trying to preach sinless perfection. We all sin. And Professor Murray has a rather wonderful expression concerning this strange tension that there is between the Christian on the one hand not sinning and the Christian on the other hand actually sinning day by day. And he puts it like this. He says the Christian believer, when he's commenting on 1 John, you remember, chapter 3, verse 9, he who is born of God does not sin. He says the Christian does not, indeed he cannot, live in sin. But sin does and can live in the Christian. And it's a question of emphasis. It's a question of tenor. The unconverted man lives in sin. Everything about him is sin. The Christian man is tainted with sin. Sin remains. But it is no longer that delightsome thing that once it was. He no longer compromises. And he is no longer at ease in sin. It becomes something distasteful. Because he cannot sin now as he used to sin before he became a Christian. And that's why I say that salvation is from sin, never in sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was called Jesus because he was going to come into the world, you remember, and save his people from their sins. And the word there, from their sins, means away from their sins. He is going to make a separation between his people and their sins. He's going to take their sins away from them. But he's going to do more than that. He's going to take them away from their sins. And that's the kind of thing that David desires when he makes this particular petition. Now notice, David is speaking to God when he addresses in this address for mercy, purging, and washing. And you might say, well, that's obvious, and what's the significance of that? The significance is this. David has already told us in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. Now, David knows perfectly well that other people were involved in his sin. He sinned against Uriah, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against his whole family, he sinned against himself. He sinned against the whole people of God. And yet, against thee only have I sinned. And David is not ignoring the need to put right what he has put wrong by the sin that he's speaking about in this psalm. David is recognizing that ultimately he has sinned against God, and to God he must come. But David knows, and in fact in the scriptures we're told, David recognizes the consequence of his sin against those against whom he sinned. And it seems to me that David's life was an attempt at least to salvage something out of the calamity that he had brought upon the lives of those who were involved in this sin. Uriah the Hittite was dead. There was nothing that David could do in any way to apologize to Uriah for what he had done. But he could put things right with Bathsheba. He could do the best that he could in the circumstances. And he did. We're told after the child that was born to Bathsheba died. We're told that David comforted her. And he married her. And then Solomon was born. David knew that he had wronged this woman. He knew that he had brought her to shame. She was a scandal in the land. And David took her as his wife, and he comforted her. She needed comfort, because while she was full of guilt, there is a great sense in which she had been terribly wronged. And David did, in that sense, come to Bathsheba and acknowledge that he had sinned against her. And he did try to bring his family together. He did try to walk with the Lord in humility the rest of his days. But he speaks to God because he knows ultimately that when one sins against God, one's whole eternal salvation is in jeopardy. And David recognizes that God in a moment could snuff him out, and he must have peace with God, and he must come to God and seek peace with God. Now, that is an elementary thing. But so often when you and I sin and other people are involved, we are so content sometimes simply to go and apologize. And we forget so often to go to God and speak about the sin. Or perhaps we go to God and we forget to apologize and to seek to make to put right with those whom we have wronged and sinned against. And it seems to me that David is going to God, but not ignoring the human dimension. He comforted Bathsheba and he married her. So David here in this verse is coming to God with his sin, because even when we sin against our fellow men, yet even in that sin against them, there is still an element of sin against God. Ultimately, our sins are an affront to God himself. Well, that's the first thing that we want to consider this evening. David is recognizing that cleansing is necessary. But also, I want to remind ourselves of this, that in seeking mercy for his sins, David is obeying the appointed system of mercy, the system that is appointed and approved by God. David is not coming to God and saying, well, forgive and forget. That's not what he says. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. And in this reference to the hyssop, David is recognizing that God has instituted a means or a mode, a method of cleansing for sin. And David is submitting to the divinely appointed mode of forgiveness. Now that's important, because all the religions of the world, every religion that men have ever invented from themselves, past and present, have been to devise their own way of peace with God. And men sometimes in desperation will bypass the clear teaching of the Bible, and they will seek some other road to God. That is one of the strange perversities of sinful human nature, that they will not comply with God's method of forgiveness, but will seek to invent many inventions for themselves. David here is a man who understands that if God is going to forgive him, God will do it God's way, and David must comply and submit to God's way. And so it is with you and with me if we desire forgiveness. It's not just any old way. There is a way revealed in Scripture. David here refers to hyssop. In the Old Testament, apart from this psalm, we have three chapters in the Old Testament where hyssop is used as an instrument for cleansing. We have it, first of all, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12 at verse 22. You remember the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover was sprinkling with hyssop. We have it again in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, where you have a whole ritual explained there concerning the cleansing of the leper. Not only the cleansing of himself and his clothes, but the very house in which a leper was to be found, there had to be sprinkling with blood, with hyssop. This hyssop, of course, is a plant. Experts tell us that it probably belonged to the mint family. And the stalk of this plant apparently was very hairy and fibrous. And it could be used very efficiently to absorb and to sprinkle or splash moisture. And in the scriptures, that was what was used to sprinkle blood on the Passover, on the leper. Now, in the Passover, we have the Lamb of God. when I see the blood, the sprinkled blood, the blood sprinkled with hyssop, then I will pass over. And Israel would not come under the wrath of God. Israel would go free. Leprosy in the scriptures is held up as a type of sin, something that deforms, something that in those days at least was ultimately fatal. And a man had to be cleansed from it. Blood, symbolic cleansing from leprosy, from sin. The other chapter where we have a hyssop referred to is the chapter that we read in Numbers chapter 19, where we have there the ritual of the red heifer. And in that ritual, the red heifer was to be burnt, you might recall. And into the fire with the red heifer, indeed, was put hyssop. The ashes of the red heifer were then to be gathered, mingled with the water. And in verse 18 of that chapter, we're told that if anyone was in contact with the dead, or in touch with dead bones, or in touch with a grave, or one who was slain, then that individual had to be cleansed with water. He was ceremonially unclean, and the water and the hyssop mingled became a purification for sin. It was called the water of separation. Now, in the sprinkling with hyssop, as a ritual in the Old Testament for cleansing, we have the two important elements always in the cleansing and renovation of a soul. There must be, on the one hand, the sprinkling of blood. There must also be the sprinkling with water, that is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And David here is recognizing that in God's economy of grace, there are sacrifices for sinners. There is a way that God has appointed and that God will accept, because this is God's standard. If men will comply with God's way of salvation, then men are assured that they will be accepted and that their sins indeed will be blotted out. And so it is, wash me, purge me with hyssop. That is what David is recognizing. Now, for you and for me as Christians, there is that one way of cleansing. And it is interesting that hyssop is even used in reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John 19, you remember, the Roman soldier or whoever it was took vinegar on a piece of hyssop and held it to his mouth. Now, there's some argument as to whether the hyssop in John 19 is the same hyssop that we have referred to in the Old Testament. I'm not going to argue the point. But certainly in Hebrews chapter 9, at verse 19, the writer there is reminding us that under the law, everything was sprinkled with blood. And he refers to Moses sprinkling the book and sprinkling everything with hyssop and with blood. And then he immediately goes on to apply all of that to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these Old Testament rituals were sprinkled with blood and by hyssop. But Christ has come, and he has sprinkled his own blood. And the Epistle to the Hebrews, by and large, is an exposition of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it all applies to sprinkling. Sprinkling with water, the divers washings, the idea of cleansing, the idea of blotting out sin and renewing the soul. And here we are being reminded by David that he is trusting not in something that he will do for God. He is not going to sprinkle himself with hyssop. He is asking God to do it. But what is the significance of that? David knew that it was the priestly role. It was the priests of God who handled the hyssop and the cleansing. And David is going to put himself into the means of grace, into the priest's hands, in order to be cleansed. In exactly the same way as you and I, whenever we come seeking mercy, it is by that great high priest. You and I will never have mercy apart from the priestly work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so David here and you and me are being taught that God has appointed a way. It is in the hands of a priest. It has to do with sprinkling, with hyssop, blood and water. And that is the only way that the Scripture understands whereby our sins can be blotted out. Now, that's worth bearing in mind. I know we're acquainted with that, but it's worth bearing in mind because I think that you and I at times would be surprised at the depravity of our own hearts and at the self-righteousness that lingers within us. And how often when we come to God, do we perhaps unconsciously entertain ideas that God should blot out our sins because we're sorry for our sins? Or after all, we're sincere and we don't want to do the same again. How often does self-righteousness and some self-merit intrude and perhaps come near to the surface? And we ask God to forgive us because we're ashamed, or to forgive us because we're afraid of being found out. And we must come to David's point, forgive me because a high priest has sprinkled blood. And if we ever move away from that, we're not going to receive it because God has not promised to forgive anyone any sin apart from the sprinkling of the blood and the hyssop, the ritual of the Old Testament, pointing to the ritual of the New Testament high priest who washes us in his own precious blood. And I think that we should keep that in mind to put away from us all self-righteousness, all hope of any other way other than the way that God has appointed for the cleansing of sin. The third thing, very briefly, I want to emphasize this evening is the result of all of this. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David here uses two different verbs. Purge me with hyssop. And that verb is a verb that is always used in reference to cleansing from sin. Purge me with hyssop. But then he goes on and he says, wash me. And here is a word that means washing. Not just casually, softly, but it means pounding, rubbing. When perhaps a woman taking her washing to the well or whatever, she'd be rubbing and stamping and rubbing, handling roughly in order to loosen the dirt, in order to get rid of all the ingrained dirt, the difficult to remove dirt. That's the word that David uses here when he says, wash me. The way that a woman would rub and wash till she gets her clothes sparkling clean. David is saying, wash me. But David is confident that what he is requesting is in fact going to come to him. Purge me and I shall be clean. There's no question in David's mind that if God purges him, then he will be clean. And if God washes him and pounds him and stamps him and makes him clean, then he shall be whiter than snow. And David is confident that the result of his request and his trust in God's method of salvation is going to be that he will be whiter than snow. This is taken up, you remember, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. That passage, you remember. Now, I think there's something here for us. And it's this, that when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just that we believe that he is the Son of God, and that we believe that he is willing to save sinners. But we've got to believe that he actually has saved me. If I come to Christ, it is a mark of unbelief. It is downright unbelief. If I call upon the name of the Lord, confess sin and seek mercy, and then walk away and believe that I'm still unclean and unpurged. That is unbelief. Not pious doubt. Faith in Christ is a belief not only concerning who he is and what he will do, but concerning what he has done. Because if you read the New Testament scriptures, you will read a tremendous confidence in the hearts of those. They rejoiced believing in God. The Apostle Paul rejoiced and was absolutely certain that he had been converted and that his sins had been blotted out. And his faith in Christ was not just that Christ would save sinners and that Christ would cleanse others, but that Christ had already saved him and he would continue to save him. And that's precisely what David is saying here. There is no doubt in David's mind that if he comes to God God's way, God will do what God has promised to do. And that's the whole fact of the matter. And it's on that basis that David has such a confidence that he shall be clean and whiter than snow. Because God has said it. David has no other ground, and neither do you or I have any other ground, other than that in the Scriptures, Christ has said that if we come to him, he will not cast us away. If we seek him, we shall find him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all our sin. And in the Scripture, there is this affirmation, and it is an affirmation that will have no rebuke, and will have no voice raised against it. God has said it. God will do it. And for you and for me to come is to come in the absolute confidence that our sins are blotted out. The sins of today are forgiven and forgotten, and God will remember them no more. And we will go down to our house justified and vindicated afresh. We will experience a new input of peace with God and strengthening in the things that belong to our peace, and so on and so on. But you see the connection. David is acknowledging sin. David is coming and seeking God's way of mercy. And David is confident that God will do what God has promised to do. And the Scriptures are so full of encouragements for sinners to come and for the saints of God to come and to keep on coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of God's dear Son does keep on cleansing us from all sin. That's what this text is saying, and it is entirely in line with many other texts which speak of the same thing. May God bless his work.